As you know, over the past few weeks, we have been studying the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. It's one of a number of chapters where a miracle begins, or it's all centered around a particular miracle. And in this case, we've seen it is the blind man who was by the pool Bethesda, who the Lord graciously came and healed. I've said by the pool, I'm muddling that with, should have stuck to my notes. He wasn't by the pool Bethesda, of course. We saw that in a previous chapter, in I think that was chapter 5. That was the paralytic. That was paralytic in Bethesda. But here he was a beggar. He was a blind man who was begging outside the temple. Everyone knew about him. And then the Lord saw this man. Remember, his disciples asked him whether he was born, whether it was because of his sin or the sin of his parents. And of course, the Lord Jesus replied that it wasn't for either of their sin, but it was so that the works of God should be manifest in him. And it was a reminder to us that sin is a part of this world. We must be careful. We see others afflicted by sin, not to wrongly attribute it to afflicted, as it were, by physical ailments, not to attribute it to their sin. It may be a number of causes. And in ourselves, though, it's always good for us to search out our own hearts to know why God may have sent afflictions. But he always sends them for a purpose. He sends afflictions to chastise us. He sends afflictions to his people to cause them to be made more holy. When we never have any problems in our lives, there's another time when we have a tendency to pride and doing things in our own strength. When things go wrong, it's when we are forced to cry to the Lord for help. So it's also a reminder, when the Lord healed this man, he healed him in a very special way. He made clay by using the dust of the earth and spitting on it and then applying it to this man's eyes. And it reminds us that, first of all, we come from the dust, that even the most sophisticated of our organs, the eye, not much more sophisticated than the eyes, even that comes from the dust. Everything that we have in our bodies comes from the dust of the earth. And of course, the miracle is when the Lord Jesus himself takes it and breathes life. In this case, it was his spittle mixed with the clay that worked this miracle. The Lord Jesus was, as we see from John chapter 1, the creator of this world. Nothing was created that wasn't created by him. He made you and me. He made this man. And it was, in fact, during his life that he perfected what he started, if you can put it that way, when he brought this man from blindness to sight. And we saw also that the Jews then criticized him because they couldn't criticize the miracle, but they criticized him because he healed on the Sabbath day. And how tragic that they couldn't see that works of mercy and works of necessity were required on the Sabbath. Some might say that this was the Lord Jesus setting aside the Sabbath. It wasn't at all. He taught in a number of places. This is probably, without going back and checking, it's about the third time that we see the Lord working a miracle on the Sabbath in his book. How strange it would be if the Lord of the Sabbath, calling himself the Lord of the Sabbath, correcting the Jews about their wrong ideas of the Sabbath, should in fact be doing this just before he abolished it. This is the fourth commandment. We know the fourth commandment, one of 10 commandments. So the 10 commandments are still part of our moral fabric. They have been since the creation of the world, when the Sabbath was first instituted. All has changed is that the Lord of the Sabbath has changed the Lord's day from the seventh day to the first day of the week to reflect his resurrection. That's all that's changed, but the keeping of one day a week special for the Lord, which is the reason why each one of us can come and choose to come to church, is to spend the Lord's day with the Lord's people hearing God's word. And so the Sabbath continues. And then we see the contrast in this chapter between the reaction of the blind man to his healing and the reaction of his parents. The parents of this blind man were called by the Pharisees, and we read that they were scared and they required, they didn't really want to answer for their son, and they told the Pharisees that he is of age, ask him. It's a reminder again, isn't it, that there comes a time when each of us comes of age. We are no longer able to rely on our parents for the actions that we take. They can't cover for us. There comes a time when we will answer for ourselves. And we will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will have to answer there for all that we've done in this body. It's a sobering thought. One of the reasons why going to a funeral is a good thing. I went to a funeral on Monday in Scotland, and it's just a reminder to all of us of where we will all end. And sometimes a good thing, isn't it, to be constantly holding in our minds that the end for all of us will be the grave. It's forgotten in this life, isn't it, that death is so underspoken of, because, of course, people have no answer to it. Their best answer is either that there is no afterlife, or that everybody, good or bad, goes to heaven. Well, we know that neither of those positions are true. And we see this chapter, as many others in the Bible, speaks of a judgment coming, a division. And Christ himself said, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39. It goes on, I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother, and the daughter and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be those they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We see that very sword being applied to this family. The parents of the blind man did not want to lose their place in the synagogue. And so they kept on to the favor of the Pharisees. But the blind man himself, well, he had no such fear. His fear was where it should be and where ours should be. He feared God more than he feared man. And we know the scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of man, on the other hand, bringeth a snare. We all need to bear that in mind. It is so easy to fear man rather than to fear God. To fear man who we can see. We can see the things that a man can do. And what we can't see with our natural eyes is the Lord and the things that he can do. But we are to believe on those things by faith from his word. And those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus have seen with our own spiritual eyes, the sovereignty of God in all the affairs of this world. And that's one of the things that we increasingly see. We don't see a world out of control. We may see a world in rebellion, but God laughs, as we sung in Psalm 2. He holds the world in derision, who break the laws of God, break their bands, pretend that they can shake their fist at the Most High. That they are always just doing God's bidding, because he is the sovereign ruler of this universe. We're reminded that God is no man's debtor. He honors those who honor him. And he honored this blind beggar. This blind beggar who was given his sight. This blind beggar who was able to see, say, whereas I was blind, now I see. And those words, as we recall, were borrowed by John Newton in his great poem, Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. And that is a testimony of every believer. It's a testimony of you and me, because whereas this man had to be given his physical sight, we all need to be given our spiritual sight. Friends, until the Lord opens our eyes, we remain blind to the gospel. And may I ask each one of us this morning, has the Lord opened our eyes to the truth of the gospel? Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember how it was put in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. The Galatians never saw the Lord Jesus Christ with their natural eyes. The Lord Jesus never went to Galatia. And yet we read here in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. See, by the preaching of God's word, Jesus Christ is set before us, before our spiritual eyes. And the Lord Jesus is the one who has opened both this blind man's physical eyes and opens our spiritual eyes. The Pharisees, we saw very foolishly, contrasted being disciples of Moses against being disciples of Christ when they were arguing with the blind man, verse 28. And they were reviling him when they were mocking him. They said, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. And we are Moses' disciples. What a foolish contrast to make. And how foolish it is to try and pit the Old Testament against the New. And people will often do that, won't they? They'll take parts of the Old Testament, like the eating laws, to try and say, well, you eat shellfish, but so why are you, if you eat shellfish, then that means that you accept that those laws are no longer for you, then why are you saying that the laws on against sexual sin are no longer, that are still to be applied? Why are they still in force, whereas the food laws are not? Well, we know why. We know that the food laws were part of the ceremonial law, and that they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the moral law never changes. And if we take away the moral law, there will be a free-for-all, and there will be complete anarchy in this world. No, God's moral law doesn't change, and not one jot or tittle from that law will fail. And that is constant from the beginning of creation till when the Lord returns. They couldn't see that Moses was a type of the Lord Jesus. And if you were truly a disciple of Moses, then you would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We read this in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet. This is where the Lord speaking. This was the Lord speaking to Moses. I will raise them up. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, like unto Moses, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. If these Pharisees were truly disciples of Moses, they would have been disciples of Jesus Christ as well, because as we've seen, Moses, the meekest man on earth, was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. And then the blind man pointed out in verse 32 that since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And this was in fact pointing to a prophecy in Isaiah that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Of all the miracles in the Old Testament, we never see a person's eyes being opened. We do see people being raised from the dead, but we never see a blind man given his sight. But we do read the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61. And the Lord Jesus, who read in the synagogue from in Nazareth from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that's called the Septuagint, he read these words in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And so we see that Christ was the anointed Son of God that was sent to open blind eyes, and this man's eyes were opened. And the result, of course, of this man standing with truth against these Pharisees is that they ultimately did what was in their power to do. They threw him out of the synagogue. Well, that was an early example of what the Lord Jesus prophesied, predicted would happen in John chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." How tragic when true believers get thrown out of the church. But it's something that's happened all through history. It's something that will continue to happen. That just because one has the badge of belonging to the church, just because we call ourselves true believers, evangelicals, doesn't mean that injustices don't happen within the true church of Jesus Christ. It shouldn't happen. I hope they will not happen here, but it does happen. And maybe some of us know of examples of where injustices have happened and people have wrongly been put out of evangelical churches or been unwelcome in them. Well, It's a reminder, I think, of the danger to Christians of being hypocrites. Shouldn't be. Christians shouldn't be hypocrites. And yet it is part of the human condition. We read in Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, the Lord's warning. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Even among true believers, hypocrisy can lead to terrible injustices. People forgetting what truth is, forgetting to apply truth to themselves, instead seeing fault in others because they haven't actually looked at their own hearts first. May the Lord preserve us and help us not to fall into these traps ourselves. But there's wonderful news, isn't there? Because a person may be able to throw a true believer out of the church. He may make that true believer appear to be in the wrong, to be unworthy of being a church member. He may persuade many of that false accusation. But he can't fool the Lord Jesus. Remember what he said in John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Man can do his worst. He can separate true brethren, but he cannot separate a true believer from his Saviour. And we see a wonderful illustration here in verse 35, as we saw at the end of the sermon 2 weeks ago. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, thus I believe on the Son of God. Jesus didn't just assume that there was a good reason for the Pharisees to throw him out. He heard about what he knew was an injustice, and he went and he found him. And how wonderful it is when God's true church face persecution and find, as they fill up in themselves the sufferings of Christ, they find special communion with him in those sufferings. This is how Matthew Henry put it, and I did read it last time. I think it's worth repeating. So precious. Besides the common regard which the righteous judge of the world has to those who suffer wrongfully, Psalm 103, verse 6, there is a particular notice taken of those that suffer in the cause of Christ and for the testimony of a good conscience. Here was one poor man suffering for Christ, and he took care that as his afflictions abounded, his consolations should much more abound. Note first, though persecutors may exclude good men from their communion, yet they cannot exclude them from communion with Christ, nor put them out of the way of his visits. Happy are they who have a friend from whom men cannot debar them. Second, Jesus Christ will graciously find and receive those who for his sake are unjustly rejected and cast out by men. He will be a hiding place to his outcasts and appear to the joy of those whom their brethren hated and cast out. Well, we note next, when the Lord Jesus did find him, how he described himself. in verse 35. Jesus heard they'd cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Notice that the Lord Jesus describes himself not as the Son of Man, not as the Son of David. I think those are important distinctions, because here he is speaking not of any temporal kingdom. And don't forget that many Jews were looking for a temporal savior. They were looking for a second King David, a greater King David, who's going to restore all the fortunes of Israel. But in fact, the Lord Jesus didn't come to restore the temporal prosperity of Jerusalem and Judea. He didn't come to unite and reestablish the boundaries of the kingdom that David ruled. No, he came to establish a spiritual kingdom. And so he describes himself as the Son of God, because the Son of God had come to open men's spiritual eyes. He'd come to establish a spiritual kingdom on earth. And so he asked him whether he believed in him. And we're reminded that in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, John writes, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment." Salvation requires us to believe on the name of God's Son. Those who deny that Jesus is the Son of God have no part of him. And that's why we have to be so careful with our doctrine of the Son of God, to make sure we always keep it in its right place, that we do not diminish his divinity in any way, as has, I'm sorry to say, been done by many in the church. Most recently, there has been a controversy over the eternal functional subordination of the Son, where some have claimed that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ within the Godhead has some second place to his Father. But if in eternity he comes under his Father, that he does everything that his Father says, that he makes himself a servant, as it were, of his Father, in eternity past, within the inner life of God, that there is a hierarchy within the inner life of God, then how can the Lord Jesus be God? He can't be, because he is something less than Jehovah. Either that, or there is no longer one God, because each person then has his own will. But there's only one will in God. There's only one will in God because there is one God. There is one God in three eternal persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all are of the same nature, all are fully God. And the Lord Jesus was no different. And we see, although we haven't got time to look at it, that his divinity was seen when he was on earth. When he was on earth, he was still, John 1:18 tells us, in the bosom of the Father. He is, it's written, in the bosom of the Father, even while he was on earth. Well, that's no surprise, because as God, he is everywhere. He didn't stop being everywhere just because he came to earth in a body. He didn't stop knowing all things. We know that from the end of John chapter 20, when Peter specifically said, "Thou knowest all things." He didn't stop seeing all things. He saw Nathanael under the tree, the fig tree. I can't remember, we can check in John chapter 1. He saw him under the tree before he actually saw him in person, because the Lord Jesus knew everything. He knew the thoughts of the Pharisees, because he knows every man's heart, because he's God. So just because the Lord Jesus was in a body, he didn't stop being fully God. And of course, these are mysteries. We will never understand how God's human nature, as I said on Wednesday, how God's human nature interacted with his divine nature in one person. These things are mysteries to us. But what we do know is that they were separate. They were never mixed. He never became part God, part man. He was fully God and fully man in one person. These truths we must hold on to. And so, amazingly, the Lord Jesus, in one of his few instances where he directly claimed to be the Son of God, he does so, whom to it? Not to the Pharisees. He did it to this poor, blind beggar. And those who reject, who are rejected by the world, God has a special place for them. Remember, this is what we read in John chapter 1, verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. But no flesh should glory in his presence. And so he revealed himself as the Son of God to this blind beggar who had been rejected by the Pharisees. So that we read, when in response to his question, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" The blind man answered, or the once blind man, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." How wonderful. The blind man had seen the Lord Jesus. He was looking at him. What a wonderful use of those two eyes that he'd been given back. Friends, there are many things we can do with our eyes, aren't there? May the Lord help us to use our faculties for his glory. Job said, "I've made a covenant with mine eyes not to look at a woman." Friends, we must be careful what we use our eyes and our ears for. God has been gracious to give all of us sight and hearing. Let's use these faculties to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think how much more we can learn by being able to read than if we were blind and we were reliant on hearing. Or if we were deaf and we could never hear a sermon and just had to rely on sign language, we would be much poorer, wouldn't we? We would have less ability to take in the precious doctrines and the precious teaching of God's word. So let us use what we have, our temporal giftings, for an eternal purpose, a spiritual purpose, like this blind man. May the Lord help us to walk worthy of our high calling in Jesus Christ. We read in verse 38, and he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. There's another mark of Christ's divinity. Christ received his worship. It would have been a breach of the second commandment for this man to worship anyone less than God. But Jesus Christ, being fully God, was worthy and is worthy of our worship. And then this chapter comes to a close. I mentioned that judgment would be mentioned is in this chapter. Here it is. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. See, the Lord Jesus did not come literally to judge. He will come back to judge. And he will separate the sheep and the goats. He will separate true believers from false believers, those who belong to him from those who do not. But there was another judgment he came to bring into the world. And it was spoken about, do you remember when we looked at Malachi? Just very briefly. It says he will come to his temple. Just see where that's. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. So he is coming to judge. And here we see the nature of that judgment. For judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Can you see the distinction here? The Pharisees thought they could see, but they were trusting in their own righteousness. They were made blind. God had blinded their eyes in judgment, but he'd opened the eyes of others, that they which see not might see. Remember, it was said of Paul. Paul said of himself. Just one moment. Let me find that reference. He said of himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He didn't deliberately sin against the Son of God. He did it in ignorance. His eyes were opened. And the light that God came to bring was a spiritual light. And we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He came to give spiritual light to his people. That they which see not might see. And the Pharisees were judged because they thought they could see. Verses 40 and 41, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. Well, that doesn't mean, of course, that they were not sinners, because everyone is born in sin. But he was talking about the special nature of their sin. They claimed to see. And remember, the Lord Jesus said in another place that I've not come for the righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance. He talked about those who are well, those who are whole, not needing a physician, not needing a doctor. And the problem with the Pharisees is that they thought they were righteous. So Christ passed them by. Christ has no part with those who believe themselves to be righteous. And you'll be amazed how many people you speak to who think that they're going to heaven because they've been good people. And when you challenge them about being sinners, they won't accept that they are sinners. But that only comes when God opens our eyes. How humbling it is that there's nothing in me to distinguish between me and a Pharisee. There was once when I was self-righteous, and even as a believer, it's easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? But God will leave the self-righteous to themselves. He will open the eyes of the blind. May the Lord help us always to think nothing of ourselves, but all our righteousness will be found in Jesus Christ. May he continue to grant spiritual eyesight, balm for our eyes, that we may see. Because even as believers, well, a mist can come over our eyes. Scales can come over our eyes, can't we? We need those scales to be lifted that we might have a clearer and brighter view of the Lord Jesus and the truths of his word. Amen.